Lord Jesus. You are the one who is worthy, Lord Jesus. You are the Lamb who was slain. And we come and adore you and lift you up, Lord Jesus. We praise you and honor you. Because though you are King of all and the Lord of life, you didn't remain in heaven. You could have just stayed there. But no, you chose to leave your place and give everything up for us. For reasons that we can't imagine. You saw your life as equivalent of our life and sacrificed yourself for each one of us. Lord, that we would be redeemed and brought near to yourself, reconciled to the Father, adopted, made children. And we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's raise up a united prayer of thanks and praise to the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we bless you and thank you. You are good and your mercy endures forever. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for redeeming us. We praise you and honor you. We thank you and bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for everything that you have done. And we are now seated in the right hand of the Father with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are in you. We thank you for your blood. And we thank you for the great grace that we have been given. We didn't deserve anything, but you've saved us and seated us and loved us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. I'll just pray another prayer, asking for the Lord's help. Lord Jesus, we want to hear your voice this morning. We ask you to speak by your Holy Spirit into our hearts. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would put your words in my mouth. And Lord, that we would hear what you are saying today. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I'd just like to thank you for your prayers, for Debbie and for Faith. They've been not well this year and similar viruses, not quite the same. They are slowly getting better, and Debbie hopes to be able to come again on Sunday soon, but just has been quite difficult with this virus, whereas Faith, she's been able to come along and then she's sort of wiped out for a day or so afterwards. Debbie hasn't had that same luxury while she's still having to look after Jeremiah. So thank you for your understanding, your love and your prayers. We do really appreciate that. And the good news is that she is in very good spirits through this time of recovery and is getting better. Progress is being made. And we hope to see her again here soon. So thank you for those prayers. I'm going to cover a few different areas this morning. And they all are speaking of one thing. But in case you get lost, I'm going to tell you where we're going straight up front. I believe with respect to the seven mountains of influence in our culture and with respect to the Lord's call to us to go and ascend those mountains to find, put ourselves in the place of influence within our culture, I believe the Lord is saying, you can do it. If there's a word for today, I feel like the Lord's saying, you can do it. That the prophecies will be fulfilled. That we will win the nation. We will gain influence in each area as the Lord works, as the Lord builds, and as the Lord opens the doors. So the word for this morning is, you can do it. And I feel like, in some ways, we're already having greater influence than we realize. And in other ways, there's things that are yet to happen through the process of time. The first little thing I'd like to show this morning is a video. We've just put, when I was in Canada, I took one of the cameras and we were able to collect some video. And so one of the things that I wanted to do, because when we're in these places, we have the people telling us how great it is and how wonderful it is. And we can come home and tell you how great we were, but It's not always the same coming of out of our mouth as their mouth. And I haven't been, we haven't got time this morning to play all of the interviews that we did. Over the next few weeks, I hope to put up some DVDs on the screen up the top there in the morning tea area where you can watch the full extended versions, or feel free to borrow them as well. But we've just got a short 10-minute little video here this morning where I've clipped out some short segments from these interviews, and hopefully they'll be able to communicate something of what has been transpiring in Canada. So, Shemra, if you could put up the first one, please, that'd be really good.
The book on the apostolic revelation, which I found to be a tremendous read, and that was kind of my introduction to who John was and the message that he was carrying. And there was a great witness of the Spirit with the book. I am a reader and a student, and I find that book to be probably one of the, in my opinion, one of the top five or six books in the planet on the subject of apostolicity and the revelation that comes with how the church is to be led in the 21st century. And from that, I hadn't contacted him at all until the writing of the book, The Spirit of Sonship. And that book came into my hand, and that book, to my heart and to my life, I thought, I've got to meet this man and know this man, because many of the things that he had faced, we found ourselves facing the similar thing here in Canada. We've just finished our first Canadian School of the Apostolic with John and the team, and we had a tremendous time. I believe there was about 98 people registered for the event. I know it's larger than they'd like, but I believe it was successful to the glory of God, and the message was disseminated in a larger way, right from one end of our nation to the other. And not only that, we had guests from Indonesia, from China, from Malawi, and other nations of the earth that have been benefited by this school. So we're grateful, and now we're just finishing up on our conference. And Chuck Clayton's spiritual son, Danny Dyer, and John have worked together to do this conference. A father and son team is pretty awesome, and we've had an excellent time. I just want to bless Peace Apostolic Ministries in Rockhampton, and I want to thank God for the influence you're having on the nation. And I want to thank God for your deposit you have placed in the nation of Canada. And we'll be forever indebted to God for the gift of friendship that he's brought to us. Thank you very much, and may God richly bless you.
This week has been a powerful experience, especially for me. I came out of a life of alcoholism and drug addiction, and I've been walking with a spiritual father for the last 6 years. And that is the difference in my life. That is the thing that has changed my life and turned it around, his love and his unconditional commitment to me, and living out this message as we've seen it presented this week.
It's a place for homeless people. My wife and I carried it for 30 years, that in the center of the city, God would give us a place, that we could no more just give cups of cold water and razors and socks and jackets. But after 11 years on the streets here, I said, God, can't do that anymore. Would you give us a place? And the rest is history. He gave us a 7-story hotel that we purchased for the homeless. Because that's the heart of God. That's the heart of, one of the parts of apostolic Christianity, of reaching out. And I said to the Lord, who do you want to be the directors of that man? He said, I want Rob and Elizabeth to come and be the directors of that ministry. When we walked through our time of crisis, not only my wife and I, but lost another.
Can you hear that okay? No? Can you just turn it up a little bit, please, Dean? What he said so far is that when he and his wife were ministering to the homeless, they did it for a number of years on the street, but then the Lord gave them a 7-story hotel, and when they prayed and asked who was to lead that ministry, it was this couple, Robert and Elizabeth. And Robert and Elizabeth, and what he's saying is when they lost all of that, it wasn't just he and his wife who lost things, but it was this couple. They've shared in the loss as well. So if you these parts in the meetings were just recorded through the mic on the camera. It wasn't plugged into the sound system. So I apologize for the quality. But if we just maybe turn it up a little bit, hopefully we'll be able to hear it a bit better. Thanks, Shema.
These two as well. And when we talk about starting again, they were set in their mind, say, let's go for it. Let's do it again. So we're journeying together now since September the 7th, 2005, in our basement. Another 4 years of journeying, almost 5 together. And they have just been a delight to work with, a heart. I love to tell Rob's story. I took him. He said to me one day, he said, I need to meet my father, my birth father. I'll never forget the day I took him to meet his dad. And we drove to Quebec City, Canada, and he saw his father for the first time in 45 years. Let me tell you, when I looked at his father, I knew who his son was. It was like looking in the mirror, honest. And the first words out of his biological father's heart was, up at the desk, he said, I want to look after my son's hotel room. See, this sonship has so many corridors. The healing of relationships on the human level, and then God bringing us into spiritual level and dimensions. And
particularly what it means to me, it'll be 50 years, September the 26th. My dad died when I was 14. And I've been 50 years orphaned. And the first day of this conference, when I sensed the anointing of the Spirit that was here, I knew it would be of all the conferences that my wife and I have been to over the last 43 years, that this would be the most significant. And I finally know that before we leave this week, I've already been in touch with Ken Gill, and I won't be orphaned anymore. So, are we glad you came? Yes, we are. Very thankful to God. It's we're just about at extreme opposite ends of Canada from here. We, in flying here, like some of you, we were up. I was up awake 39 hours when we landed. It's not that it's that far across the country, but it was things that we had to do and so on. And, you know, had it been 48 hours, it would be worth it because of what God has birthed in our hearts. It's like, I don't know how else to say it, but it's like the expression that came up in my heart was finally. Finally, and this is the beginning. So, thank you very much.
I feel like St. Paul. I'm a man born out of time. I'm only at this conference by God's grace. I only heard about it last week. And I am so very blessed to be here. I find myself after every session having to go up to talk to John or talk to Ken to say how this has been touching me, how even prophecies I've been receiving just the last few weeks, what they are speaking is speaking right in harmony with those words that I've received. It's incredible timing and incredibly wonderful. I wrote my thesis on small groups in the church and a chapter on koinonia, which is a Greek word for fellowship. And I have known all along that not even only in Christianity, but in all of life, life is about relationships. And to find this new word, and especially that there is anointing available, that when
all could be of one heart and one mind. It's just overwhelmingly wonderful to me. And God is moving in this place. He's moving on Canada, and this is a tremendous part of it. I consider this teaching and this revelation to be revolutionary for Christianity and for all that we hope for in God.
It's wonderful. It's wonderful.
So thank you for sending the team.
I thank you so much for
how church is all about family.
And this is life-changing.
I feel like I'm a different person.
We love you guys. We love the team you sent us. We can't thank you enough for just sending this these phenomenal leaders and pouring into us. I owe for me and all my friends and some of the leaders, those of us who have kind of thought we had sonship, we just kind of were blown away and realizing, oh man, we got so much further to go. Those who didn't have sonship at all, their hair is just blowing back completely. But God's changing churches. Hearts are turning to their fathers. The hearts of pastors have just turned to their people. And we just bless you for bringing that grace to us. And we honor you and pray that God will bless you abundantly for it. Bless you.
Something I just love to say. Wasn't that amazing? Isn't it? The heart's being touched. Yeah. And you can just see how deeply that is touching pastors and leaders. I mean, Ken Scott, being in the ministry 43 years, you know, and to see that. So it's just incredible, isn't it, really? And I haven't been able to show you half of them. So when you can, make sure you have a look at the full thing. And one thing I'm just going to love to show you, we got some footage of snow. So Shemra, if you could just, it's just one little minute of snow. We'll just see how beautiful it is. It's amazing how it just goes all different directions. It's all like rain. That was my first time seeing that. They really loved us coming over there, and what a treat it was getting to see all that snow. They'd love to come over here as well. Nearly everybody we talked to said, oh, can we come and visit? So if we have a big host of Canadians one day turn up, it'll be great. We'd love to show hospitality to them. But if you get to go to Canada, that's a pretty special... as far as mission goes, you know, we've been in Asia and Africa, and that was a pretty special trip. It was great. But, you know, sometimes when you're in a place, you don't really know, especially where the cross-cultural divide is greater, you don't really know how you're getting across, and you sort of spend half your time thinking, well, what are they thinking, and what are they getting, and what are they not getting? Whereas here, there was just an immediate connection, and you know that you're on the same wavelength with these folks, and it was really wonderful. And there's a great affinity that we share. So, just leaving that on for the moment. I guess the main point that I felt coming out of that was that we are having a much greater impact than we realise. And as these books and as the teaching goes out, we are having a much greater impact than we realise. I'll just pause that thought for a moment and just talk about something else briefly. I'd mentioned a couple of months ago that the draft national curriculum for Australian schools had some, there was been some debate about the place of creation and whether it should be allowed in the science area or not. And the position that, while it's not so much worded in the curriculum documents themselves, the position that the body that are responsible for the curriculum, the group's name is called ACARA, which is an acronym, and their position has been that creation may be taught as a matter of faith, but it is something that has no place in the science classroom. And so that, while that has already been Education Department policy in New South Wales and South Australia, quite sadly, it is not something that is not a restriction that we've had here in Queensland. And our practice has been, particularly when we were using the ACE curriculum, but also now as when we were going to get to the topic, we would be teaching evolution and why scientists believe, why a number of scientists believe that theory and all the supporting evidence that they look to for that theory. We do all of that, but we also talk about creation and we look at the work that Christian scientists have done, the scientific evidence, the overwhelming scientific evidence that supports the biblical view of creation. And we do all of that in the science classroom, and it's all part of the science assessment. The Heights College, they do the three views. They do evolution, creation, and intelligent design as well. So every school that I know of in our city teaches creation. Every school that I have visited teaches creation. And so I had discussed this matter with the leaders in the Christian Schools Associations. I haven't got much response from one association, but from the other they were sort of basically saying, look, we don't feel like this is going to be a big issue. We think it was just a miswording in the curriculum documents, and if they just change that little bit, it'll be okay. That was from the state director. The national director himself quite surprised me when he was reported in the Sydney Morning Herald as saying that he did not support a literal interpretation of the Bible with respect to a six-day creation. And I phoned him this week just to say, did you really say this? Because I know newspapers can misquote people, and that is actually his view. And so I have expressed to him my surprise and concern that he has misrepresented us and our views in saying that those sorts of things publicly. And so I'm realising that whereas normally in these sorts of issues we have the support of Christian Schools Associations, this is a matter that we are going to have to speak quite strongly, and every school, and there are many schools across the nation that are doing that teach the same as us, we are all going to have to stand up and speak for ourselves in this matter. The original cut-off date for the submissions was the 23rd of May, but that has been extended to the 30th of May. The Deputy Prime Minister, Julia Gillard, was in town this week and had invited the principals in the area to a forum, that was quite a pleasant event, and she said what she wanted to say, and then she invited the principals to make comment or questions. In the course of that forum, I did ask whether she supported the right of parents to enrol their children in a school that studied the scientific evidence for creation alongside studies of evolution. And when you ask those sorts of questions, you suddenly appreciate why they're such good politicians, because they have a great way of giving a long answer and sort of not giving you a direct answer. And so I was the only one in the room who'd asked her twice, and the short answer was that she supported parents' right to enrol their children in a school that taught creation as a matter of faith. In other words, no, she doesn't support that. So it's quite a, I mean, I might have hoped that she might have said something like, well, they'd consider it or something like that. But no, she's really, in effect, in a nice way, trying to say, no, not at all. So this is an opportunity for us this week. The cutoff is next Sunday, the 30th of May. So we've got a week to get our submissions in. And I know some parents have already done something. And this is a matter, in my opinion, not of, and really it was Tracy who raised this and I agree with her, this is not just a matter of lodging our submissions with the curriculum body, but making sure that all of our politicians are aware and know of our position on this. And that is both state, who actually govern the education for the state, but also the federal politicians as they are overseeing this process. And so I will be making a submission basically asking that we could keep the right to facilitate the study of scientific evidence that supports the biblical view of creation. There are many tremendous scientists who believe in a six-day creation. They have done tremendous scientific work. It is published in scientific journals. Evolutionary scientists have looked at the work that these creation scientists are doing and commended it. They don't agree with their conclusions, but the Christian scientists are gaining an increasing reputation for quality work and discovering things that evolutionary scientists were not able to discover because of their different worldview. And I was reading some articles about this on the Creation Ministries International website, creation.com. It's just full of story after story of these discoveries that are being made, and it's a really wonderful thing. I cannot understand why our government would not let our children look at scientists' work, scientific evidence, the discoveries that are being made. Why are they wanting to prohibit that? It's not right, and we need to keep that right. And ultimately, I mean, my opinion is that our school will continue to teach creation, irrespective of what the government says. I'm not trying to be rebellious, but simply we have to stand for something. I mean, the church in China continued to meet, irrespective of what the government said. Hopefully, our government doesn't force teaching onto creation to go underground. But really, I mean, it feels that ridiculous that they would make such prohibitions. So, if anyone needs some help with that, I would like to get a letter to everybody this week, giving you the details. If you want to make the best place to make a submission to the Australian Curriculum Group is online, and if you just Google Australian Curriculum, it'll take you to the ACARA website. You have to register, but you can lodge your submission there, and then you can email. If you want to do it by paper, that's fine. I'll get you some addresses and everything through the mail this week, so you can do that. And we just would really appreciate your prayer regarding this matter and your submissions as well. If many people as possible could do that, that would be wonderful. So thank you very much for that. Now you can see how we are touching on the seven mountains. I'm just going through some different areas. And one of the things that is very dear to me is the basis and the reason and the place of Christian education. And if we just think for a moment about the seven mountains, and we've got people being called in to have influence in areas of family, people being called to have influence in areas of business, people being called to have influence in government, arts and entertainment, media, education, and religion. To me, a very vital and key part of having success in influencing of all of those areas is Christian education. It's as we train our children now, it's as we give them the view of mission and what their life's calling is, that we will raise a generation that will have influence. Yes, the Lord is giving members of our own congregation and people across the world influence in these areas. But if we take a longer view of the next 50 to 100 years, the power of raising another generation that will have influence in government and business and media and so forth. So I see the role of our Christian college as vital. I remember a word that the Lord gave us in 1994, where the Lord said, "You will train the children from when they are young to when they will go on the mission field." And that was the word that the Lord reminded me of at the end of 2005 when we were praying, and I felt God calling me to the school. It was that prophetic word, the call of God upon our young people for mission and the need to train them from a young age. And that view of mission, when we say the word mission, once upon a time we would have just thought of the overseas mission. But of course, with the view of the seven mountains and the need to gain influence in our own areas of society, as well as overseas mission, that we can see the role of a Christian school in training and preparing young people for that. To help our young people to have a view, not just to do okay, but to excel, to go to the top, to be the best, to rise in whatever area that God's calling them to be a person of positive influence in that area. When I was in Canada, the Lord allowed me to, or allowed us, to meet different people all along the way who were having influence or had a vision for influence in this area. And you heard Pastor Ken Gill refer to the Seven Mountains there as well. Oh, no, you didn't. It's in the next clip I'm about to show. So they're very much on the same wavelength as us in the Seven Mountains. Let me tell you about some people that I met. One Sunday we were having lunch with a pastor and I just got to sit next to his two sons. One of them was about to finish university and the other is in his last year. So one was just, they had just finished it and was about to graduate, and the other one had a year to go. These two young men, they were leading the youth. They were in the worship. We're about to do a worship recording and all of those ministry type areas. But they also were quite excited about ideas that God was giving them as entrepreneurs. And were looking at going into business in a... They weren't really thinking small either. One of the ideas that they had, and it's all yet to be worked out really, but one of the ideas that they had was to have an online shoe shop. That's probably why I've said it the wrong way. The ability to buy shoes online, but it was completely customized shoes. And so you could buy a unique one in the world. This is the only shoe in the world like this, is what you could buy. And then a cheaper version of the limited edition of there's only 250 of these and that sort of thing. And they were working on linking with Hollywood film stars to be connected with this product to give it instant wide appeal. And that sounds like a great idea, and I thought, well, we'll just see what comes of that. But it turns out they've actually have already been in discussions with one Hollywood film star and were quite on the way to producing this thing. So, wow, who knows what will come of it. But isn't it great to meet people who are having these sorts of ideas? They're very ambitious young men and you just really want to see them go for it. Another example of someone in business was the men's pastor who was telling me about this. He'd been in business. Now, they lived in the oil country. There's a lot of oil in Canada. And whereas our area is has a lot of coal. In one of the towns that I visited, Drayton Valley, their area is a lot of oil. And so all the surrounding oil fields, just as we would have coal mines. And so there was a man in that church who had been in business, and a prophet came one day and said, this was prophesying about how the Lord was going to make him incredibly successful gain a lot of money for the kingdom of God and that sort of thing. And he took that word to heart, but very soon afterwards, his business went broke and was he was left with nothing. That Christmas, the family had trouble putting food on the table. It was a very difficult time, and the church helped carry them through that time of great difficulty. And really, the man was approaching a point of desperation when Pastor Ken Gill came to the church one day and just looked at him and said, "You've got genius in you." And just that word went into his heart. The next day, an idea came into his head. He said, I think there's an area that hasn't been met in the oil fields yet." Went down to Calgary, hired a piece of equipment, towed it up back up to his town, and started work. And sure enough, there was an area that no one else was doing. In the first year, he turned over $500,000. In the next year, it just went incrementally. And just the Lord has used him greatly, as the Lord said, to be a blessing to many people and support the church and pastors. And you just meet him in the church. He's just like an average, everyday person. But it's really great. Isn't it wonderful just to hear of how the Lord is using people? And didn't we receive that word of how the Lord would give people ideas, things that would inventions? So I think, well, that's encouraging. I bring that story back to encourage us that these things are happening overseas. Another great couple of young men I met, they were two brothers again, and these two young men were in film school. There's a film school in Calgary. There's a great film industry in Toronto, a lot of American movies come up to Canada where things are a bit cheaper for them and the American dollar goes further up there apparently or something like that, and so they do a lot of film work up in Canada. So these young men were in film school but had a view for making films that would further the kingdom of God and getting into that industry, into that area for the sake of kingdom of God. So I just thought, well, praise the Lord, that's great. And I noticed there was one other young man who had the same heart in that area as well. So, wow, that's inspiring. Another young lady, her name was Laurie. She had just started a beautician's course and she was learning how to do makeup and makeovers and all that sort of thing. Yes, she wanted to start her own business one day, but what her real heart was to minister to the poor. People coming off the street, weren't able to get a job, bring them in, clean them up, give them a makeover, help them feel better about themselves and hopefully get them on the road to be able to get a job. So wow, what a vision that young lady had. There was another man I met, and he was a policeman, and he has quite an interesting story, but I have got a video clip to show from the meeting he was speaking. Once again, I was just on the front row with the camera, so you'll have to listen carefully, but it's quite an amazing story. So Sam, if you could put that one up for us, please.
We've got this young man, this gentleman is a police officer. Mm-hmm. And we're into that, and I understand that on Tuesday this week coming, that you're going to receive an honor. Is that correct?
Everyone's funny about that. I don't know how that's happening.
Oh, that's the spiritual father going to grave another son. Well, what's it called, Sherry?
Commendation of
Valor. And you were there to help rescue a man from death.
Yes.
Is that true?
Yes.
What a great place.
If you didn't catch that, he's receiving a commendation of valor for helping save a man's life. He is a police officer on a tactical response team. And so we'll just hear a bit more. Hope it'll get a little bit clearer, hopefully.
We don't want the spirit of sonship to just stay in the house of God.
Yeah. Come on now.
God, we live in the seven mountains, man.
Yeah.
God will absolutely seep out of the house of God into every facet of today's society.
Yeah.
So I publicly honor you as a police officer.
committed your faith in Jesus Christ and you're walking with God, you're making a difference in society.
Right.
Sure. And we bless you today, and you and your wife, Amy, as you stand every day, you don't know what the day holds. So you live on the edge. And we like to live there.
Right.
I know. So he's kind of an edgy kind of person. But the Lord is blessing these guys. And then I'm there in the house while he leads the house in worship. It's the passion to love God. And he's going to share a couple of things on sonship. Go ahead and have a seat. Much of us will have to stay up here with you, Mike, for getting this on video. In a nutshell, you know, you share with what you said, share with me last night. About like about 6 or 7 years you've had this going on.
I've been walking. Let me start really quickly. I'll try to talk quick but understand it, because I got so much to say. I grew up in a house that loved the Lord. God, I heard from day one. My father loved me. I went to bed every night being told how great I was, how much I was loved. Taught to pray. Saw my father love my mother, how to treat a woman.
Wow.
And like Dan said, I love my father. But the other thing, my father went beyond that and taught me about honor too.
Whoa.
So I understood honor, but I never saw it in church.
Mm.
And I never have for a long time.
Right.
So when Ken asked me yesterday, you know, what's this been doing for me? I said, it's made me realize that I've been walking through the process of sonship and not really knowing what it is or what it's been called. And I shared with Mr. Holly yesterday that thank you for putting an understanding of what I've been kind of walking out the last few hours.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I've given my heart to my pastor's Sherry Kevin. And here's my heart.
Yeah, that's evident.
And, you know, I sat under as a volunteer staff as a youth pastor and young adults. And we used to joke because, you know, Kevin would bring me in all the time and kick my butt when I got out of the line. And no one else could do that to me. No one else could do that to me. I'd go home and tell my wife, yeah. He kicked me again. But he was right. He was right. And I learned. And
I never forget when I was meeting with you guys, and they gave me the book, right?
Right.
He called me out 5 days later. I've read that. What's next? You know? So is that not true?
That's
5 days later. He said, you got to help me because I've got this insatiable desire to put context to what God was talking to him about. Mm-hmm. Is that true?
So true.
Yeah.
So true. And there's power, there's a real power in becoming a son.
Yeah.
And it like Ken says, this doesn't flow in the church, it flows outside of the church too.
Yeah.
And you know, we went through, my wife and I went through, you said the apostles will face difficulties. I've seen it in you because I surrounded myself around men of God, at least I thought, were walking right. And when you went through it, and I saw how they loved you, or what I perceived, and I want to be that type of man too for this one. I watched what you went through. And like you, my father's been through some heartaches in the last few years. And I lost some friends. You know, I lost a best friend. And I'm standing out looking around all by myself now, thinking, well, this sonship thing, what's going on? I'm here, I'm alone. You know? But there's power in that.
Right.
I have moved to another level. Not on my own, just giving my heart away. You know, not understanding, but realizing that there's truth in it. And after those books, I'll tell you, after those books, I went to, they talk about honoring authority and honoring, you know, your wife and your children, people honoring you. I went to my boss.
Yeah.
And my boss is, you know, it was the deputy chief, you know, sitting in his office, wearing all the brass, looking very professional, very dignified. And I began to tell him. I said, sir, first of all, I just want to let you know this is what I'm going through. This is what God's been talking to me about. He's not a Christian. And I said, first of all, I just want to apologize to you, sir, if I have ever said anything about you, you know, that was inappropriate.
Yeah.
And I also want to apologize if I've never stopped anyone from saying anything about you inappropriately.
Wow. Yeah.
Because in the policing world, I tell you, everyone is for number one.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. You know what? But Spirit of God speaking to me, I'm supposed to serve these guys. And I told him that I want to get underneath you and push up. And see your vision fulfilled, not mine. And the man just broke, began to cry at his desk. He says, where's that work? He was like, I want to get a taste of your work. We got to get this type of mentality into the men and women's hands to do this job. Mm.
Yeah.
You know? So there's power in sonship, not only in the church, but in the city streets. It will change lives. Because I'm telling you guys, as a police officer, it's a fatherless generation, and you've heard it. I know you have, but you know, there's the father can be at home and can still be a fatherless generation.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
As parents today don't have an understanding of their children. Mm-hmm. And take this message. It's me. My call is to take this message, not only in the church, but outside of the church, mm-hmm. and to start empowering these people. You know? And just another word of celebration. You know, I work in the task of right now. And last week, the day before I flew out here, Toronto police had a huge warrant. They had to do it. They had to do 100 homes up once at 5 a.m. in the morning. And they didn't have an attack team, so they put out sort of a mutual aid across the province, bringing 35 different tactical teams.
Mutual aid tactical teams
into the city. So our team was one of those called. And 2 years ago, the guy started asking me to pray for the team before we do a door kick. Now, you don't see this on Fox. we gather in a group now, and we have the word of prayer before we kick down the door. And to make sure that we all come home to our families at night.
Amen.
But the day before we came out was really interesting because we showed up there. We're at a place in Toronto, and there's our team. And they called me up. Now we had the tactical medics around who are part of our team, and we had all the Toronto detectives that are part of our team wondering what's going on, and they're all getting involved in the circle here. And actually, this time I actually went around and laid hands on everyone. So you got the Holy Spirit led team. One person with the Holy Spirit led team. Busting in the doors. Making things right. God's going to do something. You know, I'm out there for the unbelievable. I want to see the unbelievable.
Oh,
and for me, it's in the policing world. I said to my friend Dan, I said, you know what, I actually worked with the biker enforcement unit once upon a time, so I chase people like that. Here we are, great.
Thanks so much. So, in case you didn't catch that, there was two parts of that which were special to me. One was when, after reading the Spirit of Sonship, he went to his boss, his police chief, who was not a Christian, and repented for ever saying or thinking about saying something which was not honouring to him, and talking about the Spirit of Sonship and how his desire was to get underneath him and lift him up, and how his police chief, all in his brass and everything, started to cry and said, we need a whole lot of those books in here. We need to get this into everyone in on the force. So that was pretty amazing. But then just that, also that story of how for 2 years their team, their SWAT team, before they do a drug bust or kick down the door, they will pray together. But on that, just that the other Friday, there was 100 houses being done at once, and they had all the teams together. And when just his group started to pray, all the others started to come over, and all the medics and everybody, and they were laying hands on people for the Holy Spirit to be upon them as they conducted that citywide drug bust. So, I mean, that's quite amazing, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the kind of policeman you'd like to have? So, Lord, I feel like that, to me, is inspiring for our young people. That is an inspiration for us, for anybody who's, whatever area God's calling you into, that is a tremendous inspiration of how God can use you, whatever area, to be used by God, and how the Spirit of Sonship is a key word. What that's doing is connecting how important the message of the Spirit of Sonship is, how being faithful, how being honourable, and our attitudes and our heart towards our leaders, how important that is in the workplace and wherever we are. So that was just really exciting for me. Just to round things up, I'd like to go through a few scriptures. If we could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 4 to 12. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. We know that command well, don't we? Then this was held up as one of the commands, together with love your neighbour as yourself, as the two commands that really summed up everything else. But it was pointed out to me one day that in the Hebrew, there's no full stop. For us, the sentence stops there, but in the Hebrew, it doesn't. It just keeps going. And actually, in the Hebrew, this whole section is one command. And so when they would quote it, they would quote, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength. But then it would just keep going. And it says, these commandments I give you today are to be upon your heart, impress them upon your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And so in the Hebrew, apparently, it just reads, and. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and strength, and teach it to your children, and when you go along the way, and when you sit down at home, and tie it to your forehead, and put it on your door frame. And so it's just and. It's all really one commandment. And so the importance here is, what I see here is the love, our love for God fills our home. Now this might be something that many of you already know, but I just felt to share this again today. The importance of the need to teach our children. Our love for God is not just something for us and we let the children do whatever they want. Our home is changed because of our love for God. Our love for God fills our home. So what's on our walls is different. What's on our TV is different. What we do with our time is different. Our conversation around the table is different. All of our life is changed. And the point is often made about, it's not just Sunday school. Well, we don't have Sunday school, but it's not just Sunday school for children that children need. It's everyday school that our children need. The other point to get out of this is that God is encouraging parents, and it really is the parents' responsibility. The education for children is a parent's responsibility. Even though we have Christian schools or whatever, we have governments which are very interested, education is always the parents' responsibility. And in the eyes of God, this command to love the Lord your God and to teach your children, it's all the one thing. As far as God's concerned, it is every parent who is responsible for the education of their children. And so God is encouraging parents. It's not a Bible study once a week. It's not just taking the children to church. It's not even just enrolling the children in a Christian school. It is the conversation. It's using everyday opportunities to talk about our love for God. And any teacher would tell you that the best opportunity for education is in everyday life. The children learn more out of practical experiences than what they do from sitting behind a desk looking at a textbook. It's the practical realities of life where children really learn. A teacher can write on the board 1 plus 1 equals 2, but it might not be until the child's eating lunch and they realise they've got one sandwich, that makes, I've got two sandwiches. It's in real life where education takes place. And so God is bringing that out. As you go along the road in the car, Well, they didn't have cards, but we can think in our context. When you're lying down and you kiss the kids goodnight. When you get up in the morning, you're having breakfast. Every opportunity to talk about God and teach the children. I heard a parent the other day, the two children were having a fight and she said, well, this is a learning opportunity. I thought that was great. Opportunity for the children to learn something. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 19, verse 14? He said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. The Lord wants our children to be saved, to know Him. The Lord wants our children to be in relationship with Him. Sometimes people have a view that, well, we'll just let the children go the way of the world for a while and eventually they'll be saved. Well, that's not the Lord's heart at all. Because Jesus said, let the little children come to me. It's for us to bring our children to the Lord when they're young. And we should not expect that they have to fall away at all from the faith. But surely, as the proverb said, if we train a child in the way they should go, then when they are old, they will not depart from it. We should expect, we should invite, we should include our children in our faith. It's not what we do is not just something for us older ones and they're going to do something else. This is an all-inclusive deal for everyone from the babe upwards. And surely Jesus said, from the mouths of babes, the Lord has ordained praise. So everybody in our community, everyone in our family has an important part to play. And it is extremely important for every one of our children and young people realize the vital importance that they have to play in our Christian community. That they are not just sitting here waiting until they get old enough to do something for God, but God is expecting every one of you children and young people to be an active participant in what we are doing right now. As Jesus said, let the little children come to Him and do not hinder them. The third scripture I'd like to refer to is Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. If you could put that up on the board. Oh, there we go. That was a very quick shimmer. I won't even turn to it myself. I'll just read it off here. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. To me, the Great Commission starts in the home. For us to raise a great generation for the Lord, for us to be able to raise a generation that is going to touch the nations and have influence in the seven mountains, the Great Commission, first of all, starts at home. In fact, the spirit of sonship starts at home. A teaching about relationship with God, relationship with each other, submission to authority, all of this. This is a message which is relevant to our children as much as anybody else. And I have to ask myself, how much have I've gone to conferences overseas and taught pastors, but how much have I taught about the spirit of sonship in my own home? I have to think about that. Our children learn for what they see in us. John often says that our children learn how to worship by watching mum and dad worship in church. And as we think about, I just thought about the Lord's Prayer and how the Lord's Prayer can provide application in every area of our life. As we would pray, our Father in heaven, as our children look and see, we might pray that prayer, but do we have a living relationship with God that our children can see? We might pray, hallowed be your name. But what is our... Do we really respect the name of God in our home? Do we around the table and in the atmosphere of our home, have an atmosphere of respect and worship of God? We would pray, your kingdom come. But are we, in our everyday life, working towards the advancement of the kingdom of God? Laying our hand to the plow, so to speak. Being someone who shares the gospel and the light of Jesus Christ with those around us. We would pray, Lord, your will be done as it is done in heaven. Are we parents who model someone who would seek God's will? Not my will, but yours be done. And are we people who are demonstrating this living for ourselves and choosing our own will. We would pray, give us today our daily bread. We have the opportunity to model for our children everyday trust for provision. What do we do? What do we do when there isn't quite enough money to do something we want to do? What's our response to that? Our children learn faith for provision from us. Lord, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. The modeling of forgiveness is perhaps one of the most powerful things that we can do for our children. Do they experience forgiveness from us when they've done something wrong? Or do we give them the cold, silent treatment until we feel that they've been shunned enough? Forgive us our debts as we also forgive those... I'm confusing the translations. As we also forgive our debtors. Do we demonstrate a willingness to forgive others when they have done wrong, when the neighbour does something wrong, when somebody offends us? How do we respond? Our children learn from us. And that line that says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Our children will learn about how to stay free from evil, how to rebuke evil, and how to not be afraid of evil. So all of these things, I just provided that as a meditation of how, what environment do we have in our home? How do we model our faith for our children? And is there ways that we can just think about what the Lord said to teach our children as we go along our way, to teach our children as we lie down and when we rise up? The living everyday faith in everyday situations, demonstrating the will of the Father and the love of the Father in our home. Surely as Malachi prophesied that in the last days he would send the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. What a wonderful... This is something we prophesy for the church, and we know the great value in spiritual fathering that has been talked about on those testimonies. But really, I felt the reminder for me is the place of the spirit of sonship in our homes, the place of the relationship and modelling of our faith for our children, and this being a vital ingredient to the raising of the generation to accomplish what God has got for them. And so the Lord will, I believe, just as the Lord said, I'll just remind you again of the words the Lord gave me this morning. Prophecies will be fulfilled. We will win the nation. We will gain influence in each area as the Lord works. The Lord builds and the Lord opens the doors. It relies upon us to respond and obey to God and whatever He gives us to do. It also relies upon us to train a generation of young people who are going to fulfill their call and destiny in God. Let's commit this to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as I have talked about these things, I think about ways in which I need to improve as a parent and as a father. And Lord, for everyone here, whether we have children or not, every one of us here has the opportunity to model Christian faith for another generation. Lord, I thank you that you have called us to have influence on these seven mountains, to go into our areas of society and take back. I thank you for Michael Lockwood, who shared there and from the police force. Lord, I pray that you would raise up policemen like him. I pray that you'd raise up firemen like him. I pray that you'd raise up politicians like him, Lord Jesus. Politicians who will stand for what is right and not compromise. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would, Lord, into the film industries and the business areas, Lord Jesus, keep raising people to areas of influence. And Father, we ask that over the next generation and the generations to follow after that, that you would, Lord, give us this nation. Let us see the tide change. Let us see the culture turn. that Australia would be wholly given over to you. And we would be a people who know you and honour you in everything we do. That you would have pleasure here in Australia, Lord Jesus, because of the holiness and the grace and the love and the unity and a culture which has turned to honour you and not run after every other thing. We ask for your hand upon our nation and a hand upon us as mothers and fathers and teachers and leaders and just people who have influence in young people's lives. Lord, give us the grace we need to accomplish this purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.